Hey, lovely to see you all again. Who's here for the first time? You've not been here all weekend. This is your first meeting. You. Have a word of knowledge for you, brother. This is my friend, Shane. I think I'll just sit here and preach. Shane's one of the few humans that I hang around and feel like a little fella around him. Bless you, mate. My friend, Shane. Just want to honour Shane Vink. This is his local turf. Yo, I'm on his patch now. Get that hat right, bro. There you go. So Shane, when I first came to New Zealand 2003, Shane was just about 4 years old at that time. And no, he's a bit older than that. But Shane was my driver. And the first night I stayed actually in Shane's bed. Thankfully, he got out of it. And so my first night ever in New Zealand, I think, was in Shane's bed, which was nice. And we've been friends ever since, haven't we, mate? Yeah, so Shane is really stirred me up for street evangelism. He'd be out on the streets giving out sausages on the streets of Hamilton. And really had an affinity and an ability to talk to young people. So that was just wonderful watching him. He introduced me to the Māori community. And now I speak more Māori than him. Kei te pai for a white guy. But yeah, Shane and I go back a long way. So it's just really lovely to have you with us here tonight, Shane. I actually paid him $20 just to fill the seat because we were concerned that there would be a few seats. Peter's here, my friend from England, the funniest comedian. If you think I'm funny, you've not met Peter. Peter, he is the... They all think I'm really funny, mate. They haven't heard your jokes. All right, I'll tell you my joke. The school kids were coming back after Christmas holidays in England. In New York, and they were coming back, and the kids had all had their Christmas break, and it was a mixed school. You know, it had Jews, Catholics, Protestants, all kinds of mixture kids in the school. And the teacher, you know, she was being very sort of conciliatory and wanting to welcome everybody back after the Christmas break. So she said, "Joseph, what did you do over to celebrate Christmas?" And he said, "Oh, miss," he said, "We're Catholics, so we actually celebrate Christmas Eve, and we sang Ave Maria gathered around the campfire and sang Ave Maria." She said, "Oh, Joseph, that's nice." She said, "And what about you, Johnny? What did you do for Christmas?" Oh, he said, "Oh, miss," he said, "we're Baptists, so we opened all our presents on Christmas morning, and then we all joined hands around the Christmas tree, and we sang just a song, love song to Jesus to remember, you know, a little away in a manger." And she said, "Oh, Johnny, that's really lovely." And she said, "What about at the back there, Irvin Goldberg?" She said, what did you do for Christmas?" He said, "Miss, we're Jewish." He said, "We don't celebrate Christmas." He said, "But you know, my mom and dad, they own a big department store down in the main mall. And so what we did is we closed real late, midnight on Christmas Eve after all the shoppers had been. And we joined hands around the cash register. And we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus." Now, I'm allowed to say that because I grew up in a Jewish community, all right? If anyone else says it, it means you're anti-Semitic. But all right, but I'm not. All right, bless you. Hey, really, really good to be with you again this evening. Great. It's been a really thoroughly energizing time. The conference has taken various twists and turns, hasn't it? I'm still looking pretty pucker for preaching. Possibly this is into my seventh hour today. Praise God. We just continue to pray for Danny, the other speaker, and Tracy, his dear wife. And we continue to pray for the people in London. This morning, just had a little half an hour break this afternoon and managed to watch some of the news reports coming out of London from the knife attacks on London Bridge from Islamic Jihad. So We're just really in a very interesting season. I have to be honest, sometimes as a prophetic person, you feel like you're going totally insane when you're hearing something from God, because it's often you will stand alone for a while until others catch up, or you meet others who have also heard from God in a similar way. I want to just honor my wife, Emma, who has stood by me all these years, and my craziness and my complaining and whining behind closed doors about what I believe God is saying to me. She's been a massive, massive support to me. But honestly, it's been really lovely to pour my heart out here. You've given me room to do that. And I've felt no restrictions here. I've felt only welcome and reception of some of the things that I've talked about. For those of you that are visiting, we have addressed many an issue that many a church leader is too scared to address in this day, but we need to talk about. And we need to raise up men and women of God who are prepared to address radical Islam, the issues of compromise in the church. And we're entering into that time, friends. I really do believe this message is going to make quite a lot of sense to you tonight. I ummed and ahed as to which way we should go this evening with the message, and I think this I've got it on the head, nail on the head tonight. So we'll see as we talk about the fire of God tonight. We're going to see how that goes. Before I do that, just a couple of things to give away. We've got a table of stuff out there. Thank you so much for your generosity. It's wonderful to see you helping yourself to the resources. To the person that stole money out of my honesty box, you're not very honest, and Jesus is watching you, and I'm watching you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's all good. If you needed the 20 bucks that bad, you better have it, all right? This is a really good CD. Some of you don't know whether to take me seriously or not. Some of them saw my testimony on Friday, like, you know, gangster from a gang family. Oh, awkward. Scary Irish. This is a really good preaching message by Graham Cook. And the title of the message is Why Wounded and Betrayed Believers Are So Useful to God. Who would like this message? There you go, sir. You were first. I'll just hand that through to you there. I won't throw it. Could take someone's eye out. All right. Also, I did a series on the cross of Jesus, and there are 10 sessions here on MP3, so you have to put this CD into your computer. It's not a CD. You have to put the CD into your computer, and that will give you about 50 hours of teaching on the theology of the cross of Jesus. Who would like this for free? Oof, Diva, I saw that hand. Sure, I was looking for hands. I was looking for hands, not for noise, okay, over here. There was a bit of noise. Okay, all right. Who in this, put your hand down. You can't put your hand up before. It could be anything. It could be a bit of broccoli or a lettuce leaf. Okay. Who in this room leads a small group prayer meeting? Needs to be a prayer meeting. So you lead a prayer meeting, no? No, I need a prayer meeting, an intercession group. All right, at the back there, that's it. He's pretty sure. You either know it or you don't. Well, this is a great book. John Dawson, Taking Our Cities for God. Have you read that book? You haven't. Good book. Great book. By a Kiwi, I do believe. Is that right? John Dawson is a Kiwi, isn't he? Yeah, in America. He's got an American accent now. Thank God for John. So, we've got these little funny tins out there, and someone did ask me, are these to hold snuff? That's it, yeah. Yeah, Peter's doing it well. That's it. You got it, Pete. That's it. That's it, yeah. It looks like, you know, it's not for snuff. What it is, inside these boxes, it's easy with the younger generation. I don't really need to explain it, but I have to explain in detail. So young people, like, you all know what one of these are, right? It's just, they're all just nodding at me. Yeah, of course we know what that is. 4 gig Mega Drive, whatever. Yeah, but I have to explain it to the old people. So, guys, old people, what you get is this. It costs $40. Now you think, what? $40 for like a bit of plastic. It don't even fit in my cigarette lighter in the car. Does it work in my Betamax video player? Who remembers Betamax? The young people, yeah, thank you, that man. Yeah, Noel does. The young people don't even know what I'm on about. Video player, what's that? Okay, times are moving. The times, they are a-changing. All right, this is a USB drive. It costs a lot of money. It's got 4 gig. Everyone say 4 gig. You have no idea what that means, do you? Never mind. Okay, everyone say a lot. A lot. That's a lot of memory, all right? A lot. All right. On there is all that's listed inside the tin. There's probably, that's the equivalent of about 100 CDs of preaching. Does that make sense? That makes more sense, doesn't it? Or no, a better one would be, this is like a box full of preaching cassettes. Okay? There you go. How's that working out for you, all right? So that's why it's $40, all right? There's a lot on there, a lot, all right? I like it a lot. All right, very good. Is that okay? So, hey, you what? It's just like the TARDIS, mate. It just goes bigger and bigger as you get inside. That's right. Well done, Peter. All right, very good. So help yourself to those. And there's no copyright on them. If you want to put them on your computer, download them, give them to your mates, upload them on the internet, no worries. Whatever you want to do with them is fine. Let's pray. I'm hoping this is going to be a fairly succinct, short message. Be careful when a preacher says that, but nonetheless, try to trust me. But I'm hoping really that this will impact you. I'm really believing this is going to be a word in season for some of you in the room. And I just really encourage you to open your hearts to Jesus and let's see how he speaks to us tonight as we talk about the fire of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've been doing at the conference. We thank you for your presence with us in this room right now. Thank you as the music was going, we felt your touch. We felt the warmth of the Father's love to us in this room. And Lord, as we open your word, as we think about who you are, God, I'm asking that you would speak to us, that you would change our lives, that we would never be the same again from this evening forward. Father, we're entering into a new day in history, and I'm praying, especially for the young people here tonight, I'm praying that you would touch them, that they would have a genuine encounter with you in Jesus' name. Touch us, we pray, God. Surprise us with your fiery presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I came to New Zealand 13 years ago and really had a call on my life and still have that call, still have not seen that call fulfilled. And that is for the second half there for a national revival. It's why God sent us here, and I've been thrilled to link up with brothers and sisters around the country over the last 13 years, preached in most cities in New Zealand, most little towns, preached all over the country, seen incredible things that God is doing among various groups, and seen passion. I've been trained and helped by local pastors from this region, men of God that have prayed, have sought God. I've got in under them, got in behind them. Learn to pray the way they pray. Pray with passion. Pray with fire. I've worked in 24/7 prayer rooms, and the one in Tomaranui where we were working, just with Pastor Bob, my pastor down there. Just such a man of prayer, going after God, seeking God for revival. Other groups, especially in this Hamilton area, actually Sue Rowe and other groups. It just a real passion for Jesus. My friend Benji and Alexander from Pukekohe and Waiuku area, moving down to Tiana, starting the revival school down there. Just wonderful things happening, a real genuine passion for Jesus in New Zealand. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen all the flaky stuff that makes me want to puke as well. I can't say all the good stuff without saying some of the sickening religious stuff that I've seen as well. But my goodness, through all the crap and the fluff that seems to be called church, there's a genuine desire in this country for a move of God. And I reckon that's one of the reasons why I'm staying. I'm not exporting just yet. So we decided to procreate while we were here. And man, we just didn't know the words enough. We just, because I'm so used to being in revival meetings where you say more, Lord, and then, you know, you're just praying for more, Lord, and then he says, what do you mean, more of my spirit or more children? I don't know, Lord, I just want more. Well, you get both then. Okay. We get more of our own children, we get more of other people's children. We got foster kids, adopted kids, our own kids, really made kids. Anyway, I didn't always plan it that way. That's my daughter's wedding, by the way. And I miss my family. I've been away from my family for over a week now, and I miss home. I talk to them. I talk to them tonight, and they're all on the end of it. Daddy! I miss you! I miss you too, Daddy! It's a bit like revival, you know. Daddy! I miss you! I miss you too! I miss you too, Daddy! Would you come? I'm coming! That's just what revival's like. What did you think revival was? It's where the hunger is there and you're crying out for Daddy! I miss you, Daddy! And then Daddy comes! And then we say, no, Daddy, you're not doing it properly. You're doing it all wrong. This is not how it's supposed to happen. It's meant to be more proper than this. Nope. He does it his way, on his terms, on his time. And he does. And when Daddy comes, the atmosphere in the house changes, doesn't it? It just changes, because revival is Daddy coming home. So there's my beautiful little family. I grew up in a monastery. What? What are you looking at? It's all right. It's just a different kind of monastery. I think those two need marriage counselling, eh? You got to look at her face. She didn't look happy at all being with that guy. Anyway, that's Emma and I. And I said this on Friday night, but just for the benefit of those that weren't here, I think we just need to really look with Jesus' eyes of potential over these two. Please don't write people off too soon. Like, you might be writing off, you know, the latest apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor for your nation. So, you know, when you've got people who've got a bit dribbly or a bit weird, just don't write them off too soon, young or old. Please don't write them off. I'm so grateful Jesus was kind to me. After all I'd done and all I've been through and all I'd sinned, he still mounted it all up and said, I forgive you, son. Come home. So if Jesus can forgive me, Jesus can forgive anybody. If Jesus can put his love and his heat and his fire in my heart, then Jesus can put his love and his heat and his fire in anyone's heart. I am honestly not Mr. Gullible, and I am honestly Mr. Skeptical, and I am very skeptical of religion. And have been all my life, actually, pre and post Jesus, BC and AD. Still skeptical of religion, but I'm not skeptical of Jesus, because he's revealed his love to me, and it's real. His love is real. And I've been around the block a few times now, and I know what unreal love is like, and I know what real love is like. I can feel him in me. Hands up if you can feel Jesus. I can feel him. He does my feelings good. Lord, I thank you that I can feel you in the room right now. Thank you that you love me. And for every person that's cold and hurt in this room, every person that's given up on church and giving up on you, I pray, Father, that you would gently reveal your love to them. Each and every one, touch their hearts through what's said tonight in Jesus' name. So this is a little fellowship that we're a part of. This is a bit of a mixture led by Pastor Paul here. He's a Korean pastor. This group meets in Auckland. It's a combination of Muslims, Christians, refugees, asylum seekers, all kinds of people, about 40 or 50. At the end of Ramadan, which is a Muslim festival, this next few days, In about 20 days' time, we'll be having a big feast together to celebrate the end of Ramadan. And many of these people are Muslims, so they're observing a fast during this season. And we will do a big feast, and there will be about 100... There's only 160 by the fire limit in the room. It's about this big. About 160 people can get into the room, and it will be sold out. Now, we don't charge to come, but we have to have it ticketed, and we have to know who's coming. And there will be about 70 or 80% Muslims coming. The group is led by Christians, and we will preach Jesus, talk about the Bible, and give an altar call on how to come and follow Jesus. So praise God. Pray for us. Pray for our safety and our security. I'll just tell you a quick little testimony before we get into the preaching. That's amazing. I work in construction, and I'm a painter, so I'm always on construction sites, and I damaged my shoulder, not on my job, I damaged my shoulder because I went on one of my kids' little scooters with those little wheels. Well, that's stupid, wasn't it? I said, come on, Emma, let's do it. Went across the playground, went out from under me, and down onto my shoulder. Ooh, ripped my shoulder cuff out. Anyway, so that was over a year ago, still in absolute agony, you know. And I had to go to the physio, and I've been going to physio since May. And I walk into my physio, and my physio is an Iranian woman, a young girl, young lady, a lovely young lady. She's a very sort of agile young lady. And so it's kind of weird, you know, it's a bit personal being at the physio. I'm doing my shoulder, you sort of have to strip off. So I wear a singlet top, and stripping off in front of another woman, it's kind of weird. She's a devout Shiite Muslim, and so she's got me face down, you know, on that bed with the hole in it so you can breathe. You know, she's got my arm bent up round the back of my neck. She says, so Steve, tell me, what do you believe? And I'm thinking, crap, man, this is vulnerable, eh? I'm like, well, you know, I'm like, I said, I believe in Jesus. Ha. She said, okay, that's good. So anyway, we're talking. She said, you know, I'm Muslim, so I believe in Allah. I said, oh, that's all good. Okay, yeah. She said, tell me what you believe again. Yeah. Anyway, so she says, tell me what, I said to her, oh, I'm doing a wedding this weekend because I'm a marriage celebrant in New Zealand, so I do weddings. And she said, oh, really? You do a wedding? She said, my brother, he get married in a couple of months. Would you do his wedding? I said, yeah, I will. Oh, it's beautiful. You marry my brother and his wife. It would be beautiful. She said, and so we organized it. We had a meeting, and I got the job. And I did the wedding. Well, I came back the next week. She said to me, Steve, you'll never believe. She said, I'm getting married too in April. She said, the person who was going to do our wedding, he pulled out. We have no wedding celebrant. Would you do my wedding as well? I said, okay. So I'm doing two Muslim weddings now. Now you say, well, you can't do that. You're a Christian. Can't I? Can't I do that? Who says then? Who says I can't do then? Come on. I'm going to pray God's blessing over them. They're asking me for a reason. I spoke to my Iranian friends. I said, should I do this? They said, my God, Steve, of course you should do this. They want the blessing of Jesus on their wedding. What do you think? You crazy? You have an opportunity. You're full of Muslim and you pray in the name of Jesus. This is good. We need more Iranians to know Jesus. What do you mean, should I, shouldn't I? You crazy? So check this out for a story. This is just God. I've done the weddings, by the way. They both went down like a storm, and we had a great. They did. They went great. There's all hijab women there, and I'm praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, bless these guys. It's awesome, man. It's awesome. They're great, and they're close. They're family friends now. And the mother comes up to me. In fact, her mother and father had separated, and the little Iranian daddy came up to me and said, Steve, he said, this was beautiful. He said, it was so good. It makes me want to be married again, you know? So this is just God, the way this kind, these things kind of work out, we make a charge to do the celebrancy work, and it's $590, and that's for a couple of counseling sessions and then the celebrancy work. And we donate the money to the Jeremiah Trust charity, but we make a charge. It's just, you know, something we do, and we put value on what we do, so we make a charge for it. Anyway, I said to her, look, it's going to be $590, okay? You know, we're friends, but, you know, we're not that friendly, you know what I mean? So no mates rates, all right? No Muslim rates, okay? So anyway, I said, you know, it's going to be $590. She said, oh, okay, this will maybe be a problem, but I'll let you know. Anyway, she said, about a month later, the money was kind of due, and we were leading up to the wedding. She said, Steve, this is amazing. What has happened? She said, you know, every day I do my prayers to Allah. She says, I pray. I go down, I pray. And then I take a little money. For many, many years I've been doing this, a little money, and pop it in a jar. And one day we give this money to the poor, you understand. So this is our almsgiving. I said, that's nice. She said, so every day I pray to Allah, oh Allah, I'm going to get married. Steve is doing my wedding and here's a little bit of money for the poor people. Okay, so she says her prayers to Allah. She called and said, my God, it's unbelievable what happened. She said, I knew that I needed to pay you, so I got the jar off the mantelpiece. She said, and I tip all the money on the floor. She says, and I count it out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She said, you won't believe what happened. It came to exactly $590. She says, Inshallah, it must be God. Mashallah, it must be God's will that you marry me. Isn't that beautiful? What an amazing story. So she's my friend. I got to go and see her on Tuesday for more twisting and conversation about Jesus. So praise God. We're gonna talk about the fire of God, and it means we're going to talk a little bit about revival. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And there's something, we're in a kind of transition at the moment, where revival, the fire of God moving in a generation, is impartable. It's transferable. If you read revival history, where God has come down by his Holy Spirit, or to use my silly language, when Daddy finally comes home to rest, maybe that's a better way to look at it. But when the Spirit of God begins to move in revival power, that often gets transferred to a younger generation and they carry on in that revival power. But then there are often gaps in the generation. If you look at the Welsh revival, 1859, the first Irish and Welsh revival, there was great men and women of God touched. The churches were filled. The people were filled with the fire and the presence of God. Souls were being saved in Wales in those 1800s. But then something dimmed, and it took for the likes of Seth Joshua and other men and women of God to kind of pick up the baton and say, God, you did it back then. Would you do it again? But there can be a gap. So we then had the Welsh revival of 1904, where God moved through a 26-year-old coal miner, Evan Roberts, because he had heard about the things God had done in the past. The danger is we can fall into a situation that's in the book of Judges. And that is, as the whole generation of revivalists get gathered to their ancestors, another generation can grow up who neither know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. So a new kind of form of Christianity gets formed based on current feelings and agendas and happenings. But there's no fire, there's no presence of God. That's why when revival comes, when the Spirit of God truly comes in the midst of his people in power, it's often a little bit of a shock to the system. Because we think we're in a river, but we've actually been splashing in a murky puddle. And when the river comes, it's a little bit of a shock. We think we know about the fire of God until the fire of God begins to move and burn amongst us. I worked in the Philippines and spoke to the pastor of the local church there where I was preaching. And he said, Steve, you wouldn't have believed the revival in the Philippines in the 1970s. They were still singing the songs from the 1970s. They were so excited about what God did in that church. It was in a Catholic church all across the Philippines in the 70s. Great moving of God's Spirit. And thousands of churches planted out of this revival in the Philippines. He said, Steve, it was unbelievable. He said, we so want our young people to know the fire of God. He said, we were in church one night in the 1970s in Catholic church, you know, just doing Catholic mass and stuff like that. He said, and the heat came into the church, the fiery presence of God. We couldn't see it, but we could feel it. He said, we all ran for our lives out of the church, and they stood and looked at the big, tall church steeple, and there's fire, real fire, coming down on the steeple of the church, burning into the building. And the Filipinos are running for their lives, but it was the beginning of great revival. I mean, it's just one of those crazy, insane stories that I've heard. You'll have heard stories similar to that. So what's needed is the baton, or the baton needs to be handed on to the next generation. There is a definite impartation that takes place when someone lays hands on you who is carrying the fire of God, friends. I've loved listening to Danny as he's been preaching this weekend, because he's just kind of got that fire. And yes, some of it's cultural, of course, being Scottish, but it's not. It's different. It's different. Come on. It's different. You only need to visit Scotland and you'll realize Danny is different. Trust me. He's got fire. And I like that. You only need to visit England to realize that I am different. You really only need to go once and just say hello to an English person and you'll realize I am very different. Okay. So let's talk about the fire of God. And let's not assume that we know what we're talking about. All right? Let's let the Bible instruct us, and let's let the Spirit of God back up what the Bible says about the fire of God. Let's not be so stuck up ourselves tonight, and I know no one's stuck up here because you're all such humble Kiwis. But just in case you are a little bit stuck up and you think you know it all, let's just pretend you're humble tonight and just say, okay, Lord, you can teach me something new. All right? Is that all good in the hood? Come on, keep smiling. So we need the fire of God. What for? We need the fire of God for passion. Passion for Jesus. We need the fire of God for purity of life. Some things just don't get budged without fire. And we need the fire of God for power to evangelize. Look, it's Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit of God is the fire of God. Now, just for those who are wondering, Flip, who is this guy? Like, are we start going to see like loads of fire in here? Like, you're looking for the fire extinguisher? Relax. We're not going to have visible fire in here, I don't think. We might, but it's all good. It's spiritual fire that I'm talking about, but it has similar effects as real fire, okay? That's what we're talking about. So let's have a look at some quotes. It says this, Leonard Ravenhill says this, we're so subnormal these days that normal New Testament experience seems abnormal. So we've become and grown used to such substandard Christian living from the followers of Jesus. The minute somebody comes along with normal Christian living, they seem like a court jester or some kind of weirdo. But actually, they are the ones that are normal. We are the ones that are subnormal. Watchman Nee put it another way. He said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everyone else thinks he's got a fever. We're so used to lukewarm. You imagine if every bath you've ever had was lukewarm. You get in and it's just blood temperature. It feels weird when you get into a bath and it's like, oh, awkward. This is not cold, it's not hot, but it is water. And you sit there and that's your bath. You're used to that. Imagine if that's the only bathing you've ever done. You get into the bath, it's lukewarm. And then you get into a bath that is hot. Hey, Shandai! That's hot water in there. But the other people in the house are just used to it. It's all good. We always have a hot bath. It's nice to have a hot bath in the winter. I'm only used to lukewarm. Imagine drinking your tea that way. Oh, yeah, exactly. And then you drink a cup of hot tea. It's a reaction, isn't there? It's the same with faith. It's the same with walking with Jesus and experiencing Jesus. I remember when I went to Bible school, I got saved, and we were the Holy Joes, as you can imagine, on fire, preaching at anything that moved in England. And then, and just on the streets, just like cray cray. Oh, seriously, we were just nuts for Jesus. And you're 21, 22, ex drug addicts, preach anything that you're moving, I'm preaching at you. And then we went to a Bible college in America. But this Bible college wasn't sort of like a stuffy institutional Bible college. It was a revival, historic revival college. It was a fiery, praying Bible college. And they said, oh, welcome, Steve. He said, you're on the first day of semester. We're praying for 24 hours. And I said, I'm sorry? Like I was used to like the 20-minute knitting prayer meetings at our local church. I said, I'm sorry, you're praying for how long? Well, we're going to go for 24 hours. I said, who is? The student body? What, like all together for 24 hours? Uh-huh. Yeah, we're going to start at 6 a.m. We'll go around till lunch. We won't be eating or anything. And then we'll go around to dinner. Then we'll go back around to midnight. Then we'll come back around to 6 a.m. again. It'll be awesome. We won't eat. There'll be some water. Oh. Oh, and by the way, those guys over there is a young couple. We're going to be praying those guys out. They're going out into Siberia to plant a church. Oh, really? Yeah, he was an accountant. He just gave up his job, and she quit college, felt God call her, and they just feel the call of God to go into all the world and make disciples in Siberia. Oh, okay then. All of a sudden, I didn't feel that radical. I felt decidedly tepid. Because I was among radicals. I was among people with a bit of heat. You ever had that experience? Kind of challenging, isn't it? You realize, I got a bit of growing up to do here. I do believe. So let's talk about, here's a beautiful hymn. Did this specially for you, Jeff. So I'll see if you can guess who it is. I'll tell you who it is afterwards. Wonderful hymn from the 1700s. You shout it out when you can guess. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Yeah, go on, Charles Wesley. There let it for thy glory burn in inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal and make the sacrifice complete. Mate, that needs to be reworked with some new chords, I reckon. Just keep them words in there, bro. Oh, good theology. Oh, you could just drink that in. And you look at the life of Charles Wesley and his brother, little John Wesley, 5'9", born in 1703, died in 1791. Got saved at the age of 35. Turn that around, you get 53. Add that to 35, and he died at the age of 88. Saved as an Anglican. had been an Anglican all his life, went as a missionary and still wasn't saved, didn't know the fire of God. Came back from preaching to the Indians as an Anglican minister, but not born again. Came back on the boat and watched a little group of Moravians as the ship was struggling and going to go down. Watched a little group of Moravians, Peter Bowler, and a little group of Moravians at perfect peace on the boat, praying and worshipping Jesus, potentially about to lose their lives. And he looked at them and thought, "You got something I ain't got, and I want it." And he said to God in his journals, John Wesley said to God, "You sent me to save the Indians, but who, oh God, will save me?" He sought the fire. He went after the fire. It was shortly after that he said, "My heart was strangely warmed," as he read the commentary to the book of Romans by Martin Luther at about 7:45 on April the 12th, whatever it was. "My heart was strangely warmed." Little John Wesley traveled all across England, Ireland, Wales, into the eastern seaboard of America, planting churches, preaching fire, preaching the new birth experience, addressing a compromised church, and the blaze of the revival of the 1700s following him. Unbelievable stories. Unbelievable stories coming out of these two. And Charles was his brother, who followed with incredible hymns of worship to Jesus that birthed out of that revival. Look, I'm not knocking the modern worship songs, but you know, repeating "I love Jesus, Jesus loves me" 100 times, it just hasn't quite got the ring to it as some of these songs. You know, you understand what I'm saying? There's just something in there. I just look at it again, because I like that. "Kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart." Oh, that's good. Good stuff. What about Moses? It says here in Deuteronomy 4, copied in Hebrews 12, "Our God is a consuming fire. The God of the Old Testament is a consuming fire. The God of the New Testament is a consuming fire." There was a flaming sword as Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden. The way back was stopped with a manifestation of the presence of God, with a flaming sword, God appearing as fire to Adam and Eve. The burning bush, Moses sees a bush, fire burning, the bush not going out, and God calling him into what? He's calling him into a fire, God revealing and manifesting himself as fire. Moses walking through the wilderness with Jewish people, by day a pillar of cloud, but by night a pillar of fire. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine raising your kids in the wilderness? "Mommy, mommy, what are we doing tonight?" "Okay, we're having manna. We got manna, and then we got manna for after dessert, okay?" "Okay, mommy. And what else are we going to do tonight?" "Well, we thought we'd just go outside. It's dark. We thought we'd go take a look at God." "Okay, mommy, that'd be cool." Okay, kids, come on. We're just going to go take a look at Yahweh. Okay, come on, everyone. Come on, kids. Come on, Abi. Come on, Yitzhak. Come on, let's go. We're going to take a look. They step outside the tent, and there is a mile wide and 3 miles high, a blazing pillar. Just outside the camp. I mean, imagine that. "Okay, kids, there's your God. Be good." Kids are like, can you imagine it? God as a pillar of fire. And then they camp and they stay there until that thing moves. And then 2 a.m. one morning, this is how it's recorded in the Bible, suddenly, "Hey kids, it's moving, all right, everyone up." You're laughing at me, but you just haven't read the book of Exodus. That's how it's recorded as happening. I know I'm adding the effects, but it was probably worse than that. You understand? I'm just me with my silly voices. What do? We follow Yahweh. Who's Yahweh? That! You don't want to mess with that. Just follow. Okay, we're following. Manifesting as fire. Awesome God we serve. Mount Sinai, this is when the law was given. Mount Sinai, today, by the way, in the Jewish community, the Feast of Shavuot, which we call Pentecost, it translates in Latin, actually. But the Feast of Shavuot is to celebrate the giving of the Torah. And this is today's celebration in the Jewish community. But Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. That was when God gave the Ten Commandments. Can you believe that? The whole mountain is shaking. There's a Talmudic a Jewish tradition that says God then lifted up the mountain and held it over the Jewish people and said, "Obey me." And they said, "Ah, yes!" It's just a Talmudic story, but it's a funny little extra. What about Elijah? 1 Kings 18. What does he do with the prophets of Baal? They're calling down, they're trying to get some action from Baal. Come on, Baal. And Elijah just steps up and says, "Let the God who answers by fire be God." And fire comes down and consumes the soaking wet sacrifice. What about Elisha, Elijah's protege? He goes off, Elijah gets taken off in chariots of fire. Elisha is just watching it. Elisha then sees chariots of fire in another vision. No, it's not just a movie. It's actually in the Bible. Dun, 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 dun. No, not that. No, that's something else. But the chariots of fire are recorded in the Bible as a vision of God. David gave sacrifices in the temple and fire came out of heaven. You'll know the story of Solomon where the glory of God and fire came out on the sacrifices. Actual fire. God being fire. You say, "Wow, Steve, that's just like amazing Old Testament stuff, stories." But what about the prophets? Weren't they just kind of boring dudes? No, they were prophets of fire. Look at this. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. God says, "I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And these people, the wood, it consumes." The very prophetic word coming out of Jeremiah, something that burns passionately in my heart, is to see true prophetic ministry restored to New Zealand. And thank God for the prophetic ministry that we've got. But a lot of it, when the true fire of God comes, guess what, Bubba? It's going to burn up. Because a lot of the fluffy elephants and the gold dust and the twinkle toes and the goosebumps on my goosebumps and going to the next level, guess what? That burns in fire. Because all God is concerned about is us, a passionate relationship with us. So the sin and the dross and the junk gets burnt up. And God will raise up prophets who speak and the fire will consume that stuff. Church is going to be fun, guys. Keep praying. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah is laboring with the word of God in him. And this is the sign of a true prophet. He's burdened with a word for the people. And he says, "His word is shut up. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones." That's in his deep core. One of the sure signs that we've got a plethora of false prophetic ministry amongst us is that we can spout off prophecy for a good offering, but there's no prophetic lifestyle when we leave the meeting. There's no burden, there's no divine compassion, there's no sense of unction. We're missing it because we're missing the fire. Jeremiah, who would be a perfect example of a prophet, had fire trapped inside of him. He said, "I'm weary of holding it in. I can't hold it in. I must speak." Do we even know people like that today who operate with that kind of unction? Would we be comfortable with people like that today in our home group and in our churches and in our ministries? Come on, we need to encourage prophetic people to be like that, to carry the burden of God, to speak God's word. Listen, McDonald's will look a whole lot different if a couple of prophets stand up in McDonald's next Saturday and start delivering God's word with passion and vigor and fire. It looks different when there's spiritual fire behind it. Amen? Everything looks different in the fire. Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces. Every one of you knows what it's like to preach. Every one of you has tried preaching messages and it just doesn't seem to get through, right? You've preached those messages and it feels like the words are bouncing back at you. Worship leaders, you know what it's like. You're worshiping, you feel like you're the only person in the blinking auditorium that's worshiping. Right? Am I with anyone here today? It's an awful feeling when that happens. It's horrible. You think, I can't break through. We need fire. You take fire into that equation, I'm telling you. It smashes that religious rock to pieces. Come on, it will smash the religious rocks in me. God, break up the unfallow ground in me. God, break up my stony heart. Let the fire work in me first, God, before I start trying to bring it to other people. But oh, God, break it in me and then break it in others. Break me so I can break others. Burn in me so others can be on fire. Does that make some sense? It's got to start in here, hasn't it? Prophets of fire. This is just an amazing text in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 9. I looked and thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. Look at this, verse 10. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were open. We come to God and we come to Jesus. This is describing Jesus. And there's a river of fire coming out of him. And we say, Lord, come close to us today. Oh, Lord, come close to us today. Do we even know what we're asking for? Really, biblically, when you look at the word, this is the God we're talking to. We're not talking to a made-up God. We're talking to the God of the Bible. It's that God coming on his terms when we say, God, would you come in revival fire? My concern with the term revival and fire, you can be around some Christians, young Christians, and they get a little tingle down their back. They got some goosebumps going down their back and they're, oh, it's the fire of God. Mate, you don't have to tell someone the fire of God's all over them when you're praying for them. They know it and they feel it. And after you finish praying for them, sir, guess what? They'll be living so differently. They will never go back to some of those secret besetting sins. Something changes inside the inner man when you have an encounter and a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Something actually changes. You don't have to tell people, I feel like the fire of God is in the room. You don't have to do that because people are already on their faces worshiping, saying, God, spare me in the midst of your holy presence. There's something wonderful happens in the fire of God. Look at this from Prophet Malachi. It's really interesting prophetic ministry, isn't it, boys and girls? I'm reading from the prophets. Duh. Some of you didn't quite get that. It's really interesting. Prophetic ministry. It's what this is. Prophetic preaching. Reading from the prophets. Duh. You'd be surprised how many don't. Sorry for being facetious. It's just my way. I'm not sorry. Let's carry on. Malachi 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare a way before me. Speaking of John the Baptist. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So notice this. Malachi is prophesying to a group of people. He's prophesying to the intercessor group. He's prophesying and saying, you're desiring God and the messenger, God himself, is going to come. Look, the God you desire, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So this is to the holy chosen guys, okay? But look at what he says in verse 2. We need to take heed here from the prophet. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. The prophet is warning the praying community of Israel. You're saying that you want God. That's good. I'm encouraging you. Get together and pray. Seek God for his fire. Believe God for an outpouring of his spirit in New Zealand, across every denomination, tribe and tongue. I'm saying do that, do that. Come on, guys, let's do it. But heed the warning of Malachi 3. Who can endure the day when he does come? Because friends, in the natural, if I said, hey guys, could you just like set fire to this room? But would you mind just save all of Noel's nice camera equipment? Don't burn that, but you can burn everything else. Fire doesn't understand that language. Fire just burns. And everything that's consumable gets burnt in the fire. So we stand and we say, God, would you consume me? Would you burn in me? I want your fire. He says, are you sure? Before he releases it. Are you really sure? Yes, God, I'm really sure. And there's that hungering, that longing, that seeking that takes place. God, day in, day out, I'm hungry for you now. Now you're starting to fast. Now you're seeking him. Now you're reading biographies of people who walked in fire. I want that. I want to heal the sick, God. I want to change the world. Oh, God, touch me. Use me. Let me be a vessel. And then one day the fire comes. And you'll have been a prepared vessel to receive that fire. That's why there's the wait in between. But come on, guys, let's keep waiting, waiting, seeking, asking. Come on, God, we want to see the fire of your spirit here in me and here in New Zealand. We'll never be the same again. Imagine what your life would look like. John Wesley, when people asked him about the crowds, they said, Wesley, how do you manage to attract so many people? He said, I set myself on fire and the people come and watch me burn. You don't have to advertise fire. Have you noticed? When a house is burning in your local neighborhood, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., they'll all be standing out there, won't they? What's happening? I don't know, flipping fire, isn't it? Anyone call the ambulance? Don't know, it's flipping awesome, isn't it? How the smoke goes up. If you notice, it's all just, you know, hey. You don't have to advertise a fire. Everyone knows about it. Your prayer group gets on fire for God. I remember when the fire of God touched me, a woman came up to me in the church, and I was so humbled by the experience where God began to burn up dross that was in me. 1997, I fell to my office floor. I was running a company, and God showed me this, the condition of my heart, my coldness. The fire that I'd once known had gone out, and he returned that fire to me by listening to a cassette tape of some revival preaching of a friend of mine. And it got on me. The fire got on me. I shook uncontrollably for 20 minutes on my office floor. It was on a Saturday, and I got some CDs and cleared those out of the house. I had to get this junk out of my life. There was stuff that wasn't right. Just stuff. Wasn't big stuff, but for me it was big. And I said, God, I consecrate myself to you. I wanted to be so quiet about it because it was burning in me, this fire. And I went to my local Baptist church, and I remember that day, I thought, I felt like everyone could see that I was electric. I felt they could all see it. So I was walking in kind of really circumspect. I didn't want to show off. I just wanted to walk in and worship Jesus. And I was fasting at the time. And I sat down on the second from front row, and they were all singing. So I had my back to everybody. And a woman, and just a kind of interesting woman in the church, she just came straight round to me and said, Steve Dunn, what has happened to you? You are different. I'm like, is it that noticeable? The spirit world knew. Does that make sense? From that day on, I was just doing quotes for people at work, and God conversations were starting up. And I would have women in their own homes, as I was pricing up their house to paint, I would have women sobbing uncontrollably at their kitchen table. It was kind of awkward when the husband was coming in. I had one woman, called Jo. She got so touched by Jesus. I wasn't even doing anything. I was just there. She got so touched by Jesus, she fell on her knees in her front room and said, "I want to give my life to Jesus now." And I'm like, I was there as a painter, like pricing up her front room. And I gave a sort of mild comment about Jesus. Her unsaved atheist husband is in the kitchen doing the dishes, hears a commotion and walks in. He's like from a Slavic country, you know, like they just come out the Croatian war or something like that. And I'm like, oh dear God, I'm standing here with my notepad and pen. There's a woman on her knees and her husband, oh, hi. Hey. She's like, oh, I gotta get this right. She got so touched by God, this woman. She got so touched by God, she became a preacher, a lay preacher in the Anglican Church in England. She became like a professional preacher. She preaches Jesus from an encounter with God, from a painter that was just pricing up her front room. And I just told her about Jesus, and she kind of backslid, and there was all kinds of sin in her life, and she got the junk out and got really saved. She's now bearing much fruit. Ridiculous. A ridiculous story if you think about it. Set yourself on fire and the people will come and watch you burn. Jesus said this, Luke 12:49, "I've come to bring fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled." Jesus is the great man of fire. It says that he will baptize us there, Matthew 3. John said, "I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, but when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We're coming to a close here, guys. Jesus' eyes are described as being blazing fire. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not put out the Spirit's fire. What will happen, friends, is the presence of God will come to you. You'll notice a flicker and a flame. And it's at that point that you surrender and you consecrate and you offer him the sacrifice of your life so the fire can grow. I don't care what kind of fire you got. If you don't feed that fire, it goes out. You got to hang around other fiery people. Some of you in this room, you've known the fire of God, but your company you keep now is tepid and lukewarm, and the fire is dimmed in you. It's time to get the fire again, friends. It's time to burn for Jesus like never before. Yes, there's still going to be problems in the church. Yes, there's still be problems in your family. Yes, even your problems might increase more, but at least you'll be cocooned in a pillar of fire with Jesus. At least internally, you will be purified. Some of you have had sins committed against you that have left a stain on you. You don't need to repent of those sins because they were not your sins. And that shame, I promise you, in the purifying work of the fire of God, that shame, when it's that sin is committed against you, that shame and dirt and uncleanness and defilement that you feel will burn up in that fire. Some of you have been prayerless and you cannot pray. You literally cannot pray. You don't know how. You try, it don't work. The prayer switch doesn't work. You get the fire of God and it comes. Jesus, I worship you. It becomes life to worship and love Jesus. You can be the person you were designed to be, expressing your whole heart to God in worship and prayer and praise. Some of you have been frightened of evangelizing other people. Some of you have been pressurized by the fear of man. The fire of God is the cure, friend. The fire of God is what we need to reach souls in this generation. It is so rare, this commodity. It is such a precious gem, what I'm talking about. But if you can gain it, if you can say, God, touch me on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to be filled with your fire. I want to burn for Jesus. I tell you, society will be changed. You look at the example of Bishop Ridley. Let me close with this. Great English martyrs of the 1500s in my hometown of Oxford. You can go to the spot where that stake was lit, just outside Balliol College. There's a plaque on the ground. I've stood there just next to Martyrs Memorial. I've stood there in my own city. I must have looked like a right weirdo, standing there like this while all the Japanese tourists are coming round doing their tour guide. I said, Jesus, touch me with the same fire. Touch me with the same fire that you touch Bishop Ridley. They were two Protestant bishops being burnt at the stake by the professing church at the time. And Hugh Latimer said to Ridley, he said, as they're burning, as the flames of fire are burning up their bodies, as they're going to be charred to death, martyrs for Jesus, he says this, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England. I trust, as I trust, never shall be put out. They themselves became the fire of God. And we look at their example now, you see, and that inspires us and says, God, you did it then with that kind of courage. Would you do it again here tonight? Come on. Let's stand to our feet, please. And let me read you the words of Jim Elliot, martyr to the Orca Indians in 1956 in his 20s from the New Tribes Mission. Speared to death in Ecuador. In his diary, in his journal, he said this before his death. He said, God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. God, I want to burn for you. If you want the fire of God to touch you right now, the presence of the Spirit of Jesus to touch you, just raise your hands and say, Lord, I'm here. God, I'm here. Just invite Him. Just say, God, would you touch me with the fire of your Spirit? Come amongst us, Lord. Come amongst us, Lord. We need your fire for passion. We need your fire for purity. And we need your fire for power. If your prayer life is dry and dusty, say, God, touch me. I want to be passionate for Jesus. I want to know Jesus in this intimate, intimate place of the fire of your Spirit. If you don't know Jesus in this room tonight, just raise your hands to Him. Just say, Jesus, I want to know you this way. I want to be filled and touched with your Spirit. God, would you let your fire come? Jeff, maybe it would be good if you and some of the team came. Just be ready if you don't mind. I believe God's going to break out on us. Thank you, brother. Father, would you come by the power of your Spirit? If there's sin in your life and you know that you're not living holy, your life is not pleasing to Jesus, just say, God, burn it up in me. God, burn it up in me. I'm sick of living like a dog. Burn it up in me, Jesus. Let your fire come. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. Burn up all that's not of you. If you need a fresh touch for evangelism, if you know that there is more, that God has called you to evangelism, to reach out with power, to see signs and wonders affecting New Zealand society, to see sicknesses driven off people, to see demons coming off people, to see souls being saved. There are some of you in this room, you are called to the darkest, darkest corridors of New Zealand society. whether it's to the homosexual community, to Muslims, to the mongrel mob, to the outcast, to the fringe person, to the gangster community, to the emos, to the cutters, whatever it is, whatever group it is, say, God, send me there. I need your power. I need your power. And as we begin to sing and sing down the presence of God, if you want us to pray for you, I want to start by calling forward those that know that they are called, that you need power for evangelism. If that's you, would you come to the front? Just push through the crowd, come to the front if you know you've been called, but you need power, and get on your knees. If your knees will cope with it, get on your knees before God and say, God, I need your power. I can't do this on my own, Jesus. I need your power. Touch me by the power of your Spirit. Touch me, God, by the power of your Spirit. God, I want to reach souls. There needs to be a fresh empowerment by your Spirit. God, I pray as we come forward now, I pray you would release your power on my brothers, on my sisters, for souls. For souls, Jesus, for souls. Touch us with your power, Jesus. If your relationship with Jesus is tepid, if it just feels cold on the inside, would you come forward and say, Jesus, touch me. Touch me, Jesus. I want to pray like you prayed. I want to pray like the prophets prayed. God, I want to know you. Even if you don't know Jesus tonight, this is the chance to respond. Come and respond with the other saints. Come. Come. These altars are full, but there's more room. Come on. Come on. If you don't know Jesus, call out to him. Young people, just cry out to him. He understands your language. Saints, would you lift your voices, please? Cry out to Jesus. Let your hunger be known to him. Touch me, God, with your fire. Touch me with your fire, Jesus. By the power of your Spirit. Touch me, God. Touch me. Fill me. Fill me with fire, Jesus. If there's sin in your life, if you need purity, say, God, come to the front. Say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. Wash me clean. Fill with your Spirit, Jesus. Fill with your Spirit, Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. Fill with your Spirit, Jesus. That's it. Go after it. Just receive it. Just say, Lord, I believe. I believe you're here to heal. If you've got sin in your life, if there's sins that you've asked for forgiveness, but you've not had the breakthrough before, just bring your worst thing to Jesus right now. Bring the worst sin. Bring the thing that you're really embarrassed about. And hear his words say, I forgive you. I forgive you, son. I forgive you, daughter. It's over. It's clean. It's finished. Hear it. Hear it from the voice of God. Thank you that you've forgiven me, Jesus. Thank you that you've healed me. If you are struggling with mental issues in your head, if you are struggling with torment in your mind, if it is a constant battle. Prayer leaders, I need you to look up. If you are struggling in your mind, it is a constant battle. I'm not talking about a battle this afternoon. I'm talking about a constant war on the inside. Even a war that other people don't know about. You fight an unseen battle that seems to be never ending. And it's very rare that you get moments of peace in your mind. Just put your hand up right now and just wave at me. We need to pray for those people right now. Make sure they're being prayed for. Anyone with their hand up, we need to lay hands on that person right now. Prayer team. If you struggle in your mind over anything, even if during some of this worship you've heard other voices saying kind of filthy words, bad things have been coming into your mind, don't be ashamed of that right now. You're kind of embarrassed to put your hand up right now. It's like, what will people think? Don't worry about it. We're all we all succumb to the spirit world around us. If you've got trouble in your mind, we are here to set you free. Just, there's a brother here needing prayer, right there. White guy with a black top on, pray for him. Just lay hands on him. We pray for the delivering power of Jesus over bad thinking. We pray for truth to set free. There's some here, you really struggle at night time, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. You wake and it's torment. Would you put your hand up, please? Thank you. One person here. We need prayer for a person here. There's another brother at the back. Would you pray for him? Shane, would you join in? Thanks. Pete, would you join in when you finish there, please? Another brother at the back. Thanks. Just pray for the delivering power of Jesus. That's it. Break off bad thinking. Let the truth set free in Jesus' name. That's great. Just go and pray for people. Be nice to them. Just be nice to them. That's fine. That's great.